Well, good evening. Good evening, all. I tell you, it's good to sing, isn't it?
Yeah. Yes.
The message is in the. I got to do a commercial. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? That I don't know which one of those that's for, but that's what they say. It's you, Miss Venmo, right? You got me? Can you hear me good?
Yep.
All right. But no, it is good to sing, to listen to the music, and the message in the music. I like music when it's Trinitarian. I mean, to sing about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and great is thy faithfulness. I mean, that's just some good stuff. I mean, it's just good that to be rolling around in our brains and just to marinate on that kind of good stuff. And that's kind of what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. But why don't we start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll kind of get into our study. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. You are good, and you are so kind to us, and you have not treated us as our sins deserve, because you treated your Son as our sins deserve, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for this body of believers here at Placid Boulevard. We would ask for your smiles upon us, that we would feel revived because your Spirit has been among us, that you have knit us to your Son, and pray that you knit us to each other. Lord, give us enjoyment tonight in your Word, that we might be conformed in our minds more to the beauty of your Son, and help us as we leave this place, that we will be a light in a dark world, and that we can shine the light of your gospel to those that are in desperate need of good news. We love you, and we thank you for tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to start off with an illustration that I heard. I can't remember exactly where I heard it or saw it, and I can't necessarily confirm it because I wasn't alive at the time, but if I remember this correctly, in World War II, there was a time when, maybe at the start of the war, where the Germans had the upper hand, at least in this one arena, they had the upper hand over the English in a battle. And they had such an upper hand that the German leader, the German commander, sent a request of surrender to his English counterpart. You need to go ahead and surrender. Well, when the English commander received the request of surrender from his German enemy, he gave him a three-word reply. But if not. That's the only three words he sent. He sent, but if not. Well, the German commander received this response to his demand of surrender, and he knew exactly what it meant. Does anybody know what that means?
No.
What you gonna do next?
It's actually a quote from the Bible. But if not. From Daniel 3 and verse 17 and 18, where the account of Nebuchadnezzar, and he had given the command that everybody is to fall down and worship the image of gold. And three faithful believers said, no, I'm not going to do it. And, O King, we need not answer you in this. And I tell you that our God is able to deliver us from your hand. But if not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not bow down to your image, and we will not worship your God. Those three little words that were given was something that at that time in the 1940s, everyone in Western society knew what that meant. All you had to do is say, but if not, and just the average person in Western society would know they're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're not going to surrender to the demand of the king. And, you know, they just knew it. Because everybody was just really familiar with the scripture. They were familiar with the words of the Bible. Well, this isn't the 1940s. 2018, we're a little more biblical illiterate today. We live in what they call a post-Christian era. You know, it used to be in our land, Christianity kind of permeated society. I mean, not that everybody was a Christian or anything, but it was just around us. You know, there was, it just had an influence on society in general that just kind of, everybody was just kind of swimming in. But today, that's not the case. Movies, music, those are the things that permeate the thought. It's just what everybody thinks about. Everybody knows "May the Force be with you." Everybody knows that one, right? I mean, and honestly, I did it my way. You know, watch me whip, watch me nay nay. You know, y'all know that one. You know, there are things in society that are just common knowledge today because we're swimming in it, but it's not the fact. It's not the truths of scripture, but I just want to say that, but there are some vestiges of Christian influences in our society that I think we do hear in everyday speech and everyday vernacular. Every now and again, you can kind of pick up on it. Oh, you know, that's kind of how it used to be, which is part of the title of, by the skin of my teeth. You ever heard that one? Ever said, you know, boy, I've just made it by the skin of my teeth. You know, you ever said that? Or, you know where that comes from? That is a 4,000-year-old statement from the Bible in Job 19 in verse 20. And when at one time he's pouring out his complaints and, you know, and everything is going wrong in his life. And, you know, he said, you know, I've just barely escaped by the skin of my teeth. Now, I still don't know what it means. You know, if I got skin on my teeth, I need to brush my teeth. That's what I'm thinking. But that's what Job said 4,000 years ago. And we're still every now and again, you hear, boy, I buy the skin of my teeth. Well, you know, that's from the Bible. And I kind of want to go over some of these things that might be common. We might hear, maybe not so much, but just as kind of a reminder to think, okay, you know, the influence of our faith is still kind of out there and we'll hear it every now and again. And as people of God, people of the light, I think that if we hear maybe one of these scant references to the Bible, it's an opportunity to bring up the faith. You know, if someone says, hey, I barely made it by the skin of my teeth. Hey, I get what you mean. You know where that comes from? You know, I mean, the guy in the book of Job and God tests, you know, it's just an opportunity when we hear when we hear some of these. So let me just go over some of these. I find these kind of interesting. Again, we can kind of banter back and forth. Or if y'all think of what I'm telling my wife this week, you know, what we were going to talk about. She goes, oh, no, I thought of this and I heard this one. You know, it's just, you know, it's kind of like when my daughter got a car. And I see the kind of car she had. And I never noticed that kind of car before. But once she gets it, I see them all over the place. You know, you ever see it? Well, sometimes you'll begin to hear it. Oh, wow. You know, there's just references to that, references here and there. So anyway, we'll kind of go with this. Last week, we were talking about self-defense for Matthew 6. And in the verses we read, Matthew 6, 39 to 42, there are three of them, or maybe four of them, that we hear pretty referenced. Turn the other cheek. You know, you just kind of hear that every now and again. What about, you want to take your shirt off your back or get someone to give you the shirt off the back? You hear that? Well, that's right after when he talked about self-defense, and Jesus said, well, if someone sues you to take your shirt, then go ahead and get him your shirt. And by the way, go ahead and then get him your coat as well. Just getting the shirt off your back. Or you live by the sword, you die by the sword. I think you hear that one. Or go in the extra mile. You know, you're going to give 110%. You know, we really want to give an extra effort in something. So you just need to go the extra mile. Well, that's a quote from the Lord Jesus Christ. you need to go the extra mile. And, you know, in his society, the Romans could force you to carry their baggage 1 mile. And Jesus said, if that happens, go ahead and just go the extra mile. And sure enough, 2,000 years later, you still hear folks talking about go the extra mile. And there's several of these like that one that I hear. Y'all like sports? I hear it in sports references. But what about we're a house divided? You hear that one? I was talking. Who was it? Oh, yeah, right there. I was talking to his wife on Wednesday. Y'all are house divided, right?
Yes.
And so in our society, in Oklahoma, Bedlam football, what is it? What's a house divided? Well, what does that mean in our society? Yeah, it means you kind of have divided ones for OU and ones for OSU. Our family's kind of it's kind of that way too. But what's that reference from? You remember? In Mark 3, where Jesus is doing the miraculous signs and he's healing people and casting out devils, and the religious leaders come and just says, well, yeah, he's doing this, but he's doing it by the prince of the devils. He's doing it by Beelzebub. You know, this is not God's power. This is satanic power. And Jesus says, hey, if Satan casts out Satan, you know, his kingdom's over. You know, in a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so he said, if you see Satan casting out Satan, then you know his time's real short because his house is divided. War's breaking out at home. And that's something we can look forward to at the end. You know, Satan will his house will be divided. But a house being divided. What about this one? I heard this one. I was listening to OU on the radio, and game was going bad. And the announcer calling the game says, boy, the wheels are just coming off now. You ever heard that one? Boy, the wheels are coming off. In sports, you know, it's just the game is not going well. Everything that can go wrong will. Sounds like my life sometimes. The wheels are coming off. Well, you know where that's from? That's Exodus 14, when God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they go through the desert and they get to the Red Sea. He opens the Red Sea and the children, they're going through on dry ground, and here come the Egyptian army. And as they start going through on their chariots, God said God made their wheels come off. So they got stuck there in the middle, and then Israel got it, boom, here come all the water, and he wiped out the Egyptian army. What about this one? Iron sharpens iron. Now, I saw that one just this last week. My son signed up to play middle school football. Oklahoma City Public School Middle School Football, their theme, iron sharpens iron. I hope the ACLU does not find out that is a quote from the Bible. You know, there's separation of church. Because that is. That's iron sharpens iron. It's just a script. Hey, we're going to use it in football. Well, hey, that's a good proverb. It comes out of the scripture. Or guys, you need to fight the good fight. Right? Moving on. Hey, that's the Apostle Paul. Fight the good fight. You know, run the race with patience. You know, you hear these little quips, and it's gospel truth that's out there. I hear this one. That usually it's the end of the sports season, and maybe the sports team have done very well, and the coach is going to get fired. And they're talking about, you know, they can see the handwriting on the wall. You hear that one? Boy, you know Gundy's gone. Of course, Gundy's not going to be gone, right? But yeah, because you can see the handwriting on the wall. Okay, and what does that mean? You're going to get fired, right? Okay, where does that come from? That's right, the book of Daniel, where the hand comes up for a king, a Belteshazzar, and, you know, many, Tekel, Upharsin, you know, what's this handwriting mean? It just means he's a goner. The next day, it's over for him. You can see the handwriting on the wall. You know, so people use that. They may have no idea that comes from the ancient holy book of Daniel. You know, and we're still talking about the handwriting on the wall. Then there's some that we use of characters or character traits. I hear the Good Samaritan a lot. In fact, we talked about it last week. You know, the guys that stood up for, you know, the gunman over here at Louis and took out the bad guy. And it was in the news. He was the Good Samaritan. I read one this week. And a Good Samaritan went and rescued someone. They were drowning in the ocean and getting pulled out in the current. And the Good Samaritans came to the rescue. Well, where's that come from? That's our Lord's teaching, you know. Or I was watching a movie with the kids, The Prodigal Son Returns. You know, well, I mean, that's our Lord's parable of the prodigal son. Everybody talks about the golden rule, right? He who has the most gold rules, is that? No. Yeah. I mean, that is kind of how it works in society a little bit. But, you know, the golden rule, you know, we're to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So people will talk about the golden rule. What about this one? The devil made me do it. Now, that's actually not the Bible, that's Slick Wilson. But do you know the devil is often quoted? I don't hear this one too much in society, but I hear it in church. Oh, pray that you have a hedge of protection. A hedge of protection? You ever hear that? You know, oh, I pray that they'll have a hedge of protection. Well, that's actually what Satan said to God about Job, and he wanted to mess around with Job, and hey, let me get Job. He said, God, you put a hedge of protection around him. You know, and so I can't get to his body. Let me take some of his, but you put this hedge around him. And so Satan says, hey, get rid of that hedge of protection, and I'm going to get you. And then he's going to curse you. Or another one, Satan goes on to say, okay, sin for sin. You know, it's not like the golden rule of doing it, but sin for sin. God, if you get him, you get Job, then he's going to turn and he's going to curse you. It's sin for sin. You know, it's do unto others what they did unto you. You know, that's kind of a quote from Satan, just a little bit, sin for sin. What about this one? Kill the messenger. You ever say, oh, we're going to kill the messenger?
Don't kill the messenger.
Or don't kill the messenger. Or you ever heard that one? You got to kill the... You know where that's from? That's in the Old Testament when Saul, after he died on Mount Gilboa, and remember he saw that his end, he fell on his sword, and then the Amalekite saw him, you know, and said, please go ahead and kill me. Well, the Amalekite goes to David in his camp, and I forgot where it was. But anyway, he takes the news to David, who's going to be the king anyway, just brings him the crown and says, hey, guess what? Saul the anointed is dead. How do you know he's dead? Well, he had fallen on his sword. He wasn't yet dead yet. He said, kill me. So I took out the sword and I killed the Lord's anointed and I have brought you the crown. You're now king. And what did David do to that messenger?
He killed him.
Because he lifted up his hand against the Lord's anointed. He said, you said it yourself. And so even today, we said, don't kill the messenger, or you're going to kill the messenger because he brought the message, but it was a message he shouldn't have brought, and he paid for it with his life. In that same account, how the mighty have fallen, sometimes we hear that with the same thing. David, Jonathan dying on Mount Gilboa, and oh, how the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen. What about this one? A little bird told me so. You ever heard that one? I think Stephanie put that in the bulletin today. Come back tonight. A little birdie told me that you ought to be here at 6 o'clock. You know, where in the world did we get little birdie told me something? Okay, so somebody turn to Ecclesiastes 10:20. Someone want to read Ecclesiastes 10:20.
Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known.
Okay. So here's something in Ecclesiastes. Don't curse the king, and don't curse the rich. And there's a reason why. Because a little bird is going to go let them know, and you're what you're saying in secret, it's going to get found out. They're going to have a wall bug. It's going to, you know, they didn't have a fly on the wall. They had a bird on the wall, and the bird's going to let them, you know, well, but at least we still, you know, a little birdie told me so. It's the grapevine. You know, things just kind of get around. And it comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's a good thing to remember, you know, because in our society, sometimes we want to throw rocks at the rich. And, you know, the king, well, don't curse the rich. Don't curse the king because a little bird killer. You know, it's just a way to say, you know, about what we even talk about in secret. You know, the Bible has an interesting, well, I won't say interesting, has a forceful way of dealing with not just our public actions, but our private actions. You know, it's not just what we do, everybody sees, it's what I do in secret. You know, it's when I curse the rich in my bedroom and nobody else hears me. Just under my breath, I'm just like, well, you know, when I do that, I do it in the ears of God. A little bird tells him. Well, little bird didn't need to tell him because he knows everything. You know, in the Old Testament, it says that a certain king did good in the right eyes of the Lord, or he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Whether we do good or whether we do evil, it's in the eyes of the Lord. That's all going to be heard. What about this one? Another one in Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything. There's a time for everything under the sun. Like I was asking my wife this week, there was a song, kind of a rock and roll song. Remember the birds sang it? Was it in the
60s?
60. Yeah, you know, turn, turn, turn. There's a time for, I can't say, maybe you can, Gene. You remember that song? It was the guy with Crosby, Stills, and Nash that wound up doing it. But it's a song just about Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to gather stones, a kind of, you know, and you say there's just a time for everything. Maybe that's what they talked about more in the 60s than in the 2018 and stuff. But it's a quote from the scriptures. Or beauty for ashes. Or everything is beautiful in its time. They're beautiful in its time. That's Ecclesiastes 3. Or to get beauty from ashes. That's Isaiah 61:3. We're just going to get some beauty from ashes. You know, we say it when times are bad. Well, hopefully something good is going to come out of it. Well, that's the prophet Isaiah. I got one here, and does anybody know the Steve Miller Band? Steve Miller Band, okay. The song Joker, famous song. Okay. I don't see very many heads. there's a line in that that's the most famous line, and maybe I won't say it, but it plagiarizes a little bit of some song. Okay. Maybe if you wondering about that, just come talk to me afterwards. I'll let you know just because of if you can read between my lines.
It has to do with the peach tree.
Yeah. But anyway, somebody knows the Steve Miller Band, right? No. June, I don't think we're going to sing that one next Sunday morning. Okay. You know, I'm a space cowboy. Anyway, I'm not going to go into that. I'm gonna get myself in trouble there. I was telling you this morning that sometimes I'll just break off into song. What about this? We're gonna follow the straight and narrow. What does that mean? Just that, you know, you're gonna do right because our Lord said, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and straight is the gate that leads to life, and strive to enter at the narrow gate, the straight way." And so we kind of talk about the straight and narrow. And this one kind of has a branch off into maybe something that's pretty prominent in our society, the debate over marriage and what marriage is and sexual morality. And let me ask you this. In the gay community or the homosexual community, how do they refer to people that are not homosexual? They are what?
Straight.
They are straight. The homosexual community, if you're not part of them, you're part of the straight community. Now, I would wonder, you know, because I've got some gay friends. Bo, does that mean you're crooked? If I'm straight, on a straight and narrow, does that mean that you're on the crooked? The perverse, if being heterosexual is straight, then is homosexual, you know, it's out of proportion, it's perverted, it's queer, it's deformed. I mean, there's something out of shape because it's not straight. But Jesus says we need to be on the straight and narrow. Oh, what now? Now you don't hear this too much because it's the Supreme Court in its wisdom. I kind of wanted to go against this, but we know what sodomy is, right? Where do we get that word?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis 18, and I mean, that whole word, the sodomy laws, and different You know, the whole definition of it in our Western society, it comes from the book of Genesis. You know, I mean, you still hear, you know, every now and again in, you know, in the news and some way with, you'll have sodomy charges against them. I don't know about mentioning this one. It is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but because you can get in trouble in politics. But so, someone look up Ecclesiastes 10. Okay. And while Ecclesiastes 10, let me just ask you a question. In the realm of politics, okay, how are things divided up? And there's two halves of politics, okay, in our land.
Right and left.
Right and left. Okay. Right and left. Somebody read Ecclesiastes 10 and verse number 2.
A wise man's heart goes to the right, but a fool's heart to the left.
Okay. A wise man goes to the right, and the fool to the left. Okay. Now, I had this friend, and boy, she was a flaming liberal. You know, and I'm not quite the flaming lip, but I would rib her with this. You know, the scripture says that the heart of the wise goes to the right, but the heart of the fool goes to the left. I just say, you know, I mean, it's just, I mean, why is it right and left? Why, you know, it's, you know, I mean, most people are right-handed, you know, I mean, there's, but the heart of the wise to the right, the heart of the fool to the left, and you can take that. So we can always jab each other politically. But I do find it interesting that we still talk about right and left. And the scripture talks about right and left. What about the apocalypse? This is not even English, man. This is getting into Greek. I mean, you hear about the apocalypse. That's the word, our word, revelation. The revealing, the unveiling. You know, in our society, it just kind of has this meaning of the end, the doom, the things that are coming. You know, the apocalypse. Well, that's very biblical language. In fact, that's Greek biblical language. You know, I don't even know Greek. And yet in our society, you'll hear them talk about the apocalypse.
Oh, yeah.
Or what about, boy, that's just gospel truth. You ever hear that one?
Yeah.
Boy, that's just gospel truth. Amen, brother. You hear somebody say that? That's right. Because the gospel is good news and it is true. That is gospel truth. If someone says that's gospel truth, boy, there's your doorway right there to share the gospel. Let me tell you the gospel about the person of the Lord Jesus. This is the person of the Lord Jesus. It's true. Because it's gospel. I don't hear this one too much anymore, but every now and again there'll be some trouble in politics or somebody will get in trouble. So now they're making a scapegoat out of it. You hear that one? Okay, and so what does it mean? If someone, they're being made the scapegoat. Well, what does that mean in our son?
You sit out in the desert and die.
You know, it's just like, you know, there's this one person, they're going to lay the blame all onto this person. And so he's going to take the blame and, you know, they're going to try to force it all on this person. He's the scapegoat. But where does that come from? I mean, that's the Jewish sacrificial system. And then they would bring in these two goats. And one of them they would slaughter for the sin. And then the other goat, they would go, and the high priest would go, and he would lay his hands on this other goat, and he would confess the sins of the people. And then they would take that goat out in the desert, let it go. And he was the scapegoat. It has a picture to the people that this sin that has just been confessed over this animal was going to take it far away, as far as the east is from the west. And he was going to carry our guilt away. The goat, one of the goat paid the price, and the other goat just carried it away. And you still hear the person that takes the blame being a scapegoat. Who's our scapegoat, church? Oh, that's right. You know, I mean, you hear someone talk about the scapegoat, man, let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. What about some other gospel stuff? Boy, that's the crux of the matter. You hear that one? Okay, well, what does that mean? Someone, boy, we're just getting to the crux of the matter.
It's the heart.
It's the main thing. Well, what's the crux? It's from crucifixion. Or you still hear people talk about, boy, you know, they're going to crucify him. Right?
Yeah.
Boy, you know, you, Wait, they're gonna crucify me if I didn't want it. We don't crucify. That's a reference to our Lord. And what they did to our Lord, they crucified him. And we still talk about the crux of the matter. Someone is going to be crucified in a figurative sense. But what about I got my cross to bear? You ever hear that one? Or maybe you just need to bear your cross. Well, that's our Lord bore his cross as he was crucified, and he tells us as his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And every now and then he will steer here someone like going through a rough time in life, and I just gotta bear my cross. And you know, our Lord did say that we'd have to bear his cross, but thank him that he bore mine. You know, a cross to bear. I hear this sometimes in the political realm and then in other realms. Someone has a messianic complex. You ever hear that one? And what does that mean? Is someone got a messiah complex.
They want
the same stuff. Yeah, they just think they're the guy. You know, and I can fix anything. I'm the savior of the world. They got a messianic complex. And that guy just thinks he can walk on water. Have you heard that one? I mean, what does that mean if somebody thinks they can walk on water? Yeah, I mean, because who walked on water? Yeah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he just take off the cross, just walking on water. In fact, the kids, we were watching that movie, and the bad guy character, and at the end of it, he was walking on water. What? Who was it?
Thanos.
Y'all know who Thanos is? Yeah. Yeah. Boy, but if Thanos was walking on water. You know, and maybe I'll mention here a little bit. A lot of these, you're just in society, it just kind of permeates us and stealing things from the scripture and applying them in bad ways. But Thanos thinks he can walk on water. He's got a messianic complex. I want to mention a few more here before I get into our the application. And this one is what I've heard the most, especially working in construction when I was, in the crews out in the field. Divine names and titles used in blasphemy. I hear this all the time. So I'm talking to my kids when they go to school. It is all the time. They hear little kids at school talking about God. Talking about Jesus. Talking about Christ. Now, they don't say it in a good way. It's in a blasphemous way, for sure. I mean, it makes my skin crawl. But boy, they sure talk about God, and they talk about Jesus. And they talk about Christ. You know, but in all my years of hearing blasphemy and cursing, I had never heard anyone speak of the Holy Spirit. I've never heard it. I wonder why that is. You know, Jesus said that all kind of blasphemies will be forgiven men. You can speak a word against the Father, and you can speak a word against the Son, and those sins, though they be terrible, will be forgiven. But Jesus says, if anyone speaks against the Holy Spirit, he says, that will never be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. So in all my years of hearing cursing and blasphemy, I have never heard anyone say anything against the Holy Spirit. The Father and Son, all the time. I tell you, we're talking about kids, and I mean, in elementary school, and it's just, Daddy, the things they say, and they talk about God, and you know, these little kids, and of course, where are they here? At home or what? You know? And I tell you, it is not all right in our schools for our kids to pray in Jesus' name. But it is all right for them to cuss in Jesus' name. And then my kids hear it every day. Is that right, Hattie? So, it's every day. They get that. What about divine attributes in cursing? Good God Almighty. God is good. Yes. He is almighty. Lord, have mercy. Well, do I want Lord to have mercy? Yeah, I mean, God, He's merciful and He delights to show mercy, but these attributes of Him being good and all powerful and almighty and merciful, I mean, I hear it in just cursing. And these are blessed things. I mean, God, great is His faithfulness. I mean, isn't it great that God is good?
Amen.
You know? And yet, I hear it in a terrible way. And you know what I don't hear? I don't hear Him cursing Allah. I hear Him talk about Almighty God, but I've never... Impotent Allah. You know? That's maybe what I want to say. But boy, you say that in our society, I bet you'd get in trouble. You know, I mean, they'll talk about my Lord Jesus Christ, but if someone to say evil Muhammad, boy, I tell you, I think things would come down on someone who would dare to impugn the prophet. But yet He who is the prophet and God of all is impugned all the time. And I hear it. So you hear it, and sometimes I teach my kids, you know, what do you do when you hear this all the time? And I, you know, try to have little replies, and because that's a struggle. I don't know how it is in your workplace, or, you know, but that's an issue because it gets in your mind, you know, and I may not say it, but I sure hear it. And then it's there. And once it's there, you know, how do you combat this stuff? Because I want to praise God, not blaspheme God. What about the eternal state? You know, they don't talk about hell too much in churches now anymore, but I've heard a lot of that on the job site. Hell is hot. I hear that a lot, especially in summertime, you know. I mean, boy, it's hell. Well, yeah, hell is hot. That's right. Hell, I've heard hell is sure. Sure as hell? You heard that one? Sure, yeah. All right. Yeah, you know what? Hell is sure. It's guaranteed for most of humanity. If you don't repent and believe, it is sure. And it is hot. Right? And you know a lot of people say yes to hell? I hear, hell yes. Yes. Oh, what? Why say yes to hell? Why not say heaven yes? You know, heaven yes! I mean, heaven is offered. Say yes to heaven. Why say yes to hell? But I hear it a lot. Say yes to hell. Hell is sure and hell is hot. Well, you're using it in a curse, but I tell you, you're saying it's the truth there. And then I think those things are opportunities to share the gospel. Let me just mention a couple of movies here. Any Star Wars fans? Some Star Wars fans. I was watching. I'm not a big Star Wars fan. I'm more of a Star Trek guy. But, you know. All right. So I knew you and I had to, we're gonna get all right here. But anyway, I was watching one of these with my kids, and I think it was the end of the three. And if you know something about the story, when the what's the guy, Anakin, when he's starting to turn into Darth Vader, the bad guy. And he's telling his mentor, the good guy, I forgot his name, but he tells him something. He says, the bad guy, he's going to be Darth Vader, he says, you're either for me or you're against me. And then the good guy, what's the good guy's name?
Obi-Wan.
Obi-Wan says, no, only Siths deal in absolutes. Now, in the story, the Sith is the bad guy. He's the devil. And so here is the bad guy saying, you're either for me or you're against me. And the good guy is saying, hey, only bad guys deal in absolutes. Now, who said you're either for me or against me? Jesus Christ said, you are either for me or you are against me. And Jesus Christ deals in absolutes. But in that movie, they turn things backwards. And it's the good, you know, put the good for the evil and the good for, and you see that a lot. These Avengers movies, I mean, they're pretty cool, but I think three different references I've heard some of the bad guys, they refer to themselves as the I Am. I Am. Who said that?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus is the I Am. God is the burning bush, told Moses. Here, this is the name, my covenant, my special name. This is who you say sent you to. I am that I am. And yet these blasphemous movies, they just know I am. It's the devil's. Yeah.
It bothers me that they use that protective.
But what was the devil's original lie to our first mother? You will be as God. And you know, that's where sin leads. You know, I want to do things my way. You know, it's, that's the song, right? I mean, I am. I'm the one that calls the shot. I'm a lot of myself. I am. I mean, that's just the expression of a rebellious heart. One other movie I want to mention. I'll mention some of these new ones. I like one of the old ones we watched with the kids. You ever seen Seven Brides or Seven Brothers? Yeah, okay. I think that's a pretty good movie. But in that movie, I'm amazed. You read some old books and see some older movies, the references to the Bible. And in this, the woman character, and she says, something bad happens, and she said, oh, you're to cast not your pearls before the swine, and give not what is sacred to dogs, lest they turn and rend you to pieces. And that was a line in the movie, and I was like, wow, they're quoting the Lord Jesus. Well, they used to do that a lot way back then.
Yeah.
We don't do it so much now, at least not on purpose, or maybe it's more of a curse. Here's why I wanted to bring this up. Someone look up this verse, Colossians 4:6, and we'll kind of make a brief application here. Colossians 4 and verse number 6.
Let your speech always be with grace and though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person.
Okay. Our conversation, our speech, our talk to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. I'm going to say that the Christianity used to have a permeating influence in society, in our Western society. It's like the salt shaker, and you put a little bit on the meat, and it just kind of flavors the whole food. It's not that the whole food becomes salt, but it does flavor it well. Our society used to be flavored by the Christian faith. But no more. We are in a post-Christian world. There are other things that flavor our society much more than the things of Scripture. But what are we to do as the people that are the salt of the earth? And I just want to encourage us as people of God to use Christian language in our speech. Just in the way that we talk, our conversation full of grace. Yeah.
What about all my kids? I hate that.
That's right. My little response when I teach my kids, because they hear that one all the time. And so I say, so who's your God? You know, oh my, well, who is your God? You know, there is only one God. You know, someone's going to ask the question and say, you know, talk about, well, who is your God? There are a lot of gods out there, you know, and so, that is a fact that breaks my little Hatton's heart, because he hears that so much. And I mean, third and fourth grade, fifth grade now, I mean, it's just little kids growing up learning how to bless him. You know, it's just, but in our speech, I think it should be full of grace and seasoned with salt. You know, this is how we talk about things. And let me just mention one thing. We talk about the weather a lot in Oklahoma. I mean, the wind blows in Ponca City and the sirens. We got to know what's going on, you know, not the weather. We freak out about the weather. Who makes the weather? God does. You know, what about just saying something simple? You know, didn't God make a beautiful day today?
Yes.
Did you see our Lord's sunrise? What about that storm that Jesus Christ sent? Remember he called the storm? He sent a great storm. I mean, just simple things, acknowledging God in everyday life. I think it used to be that way with the church. That's why our society was permeated. They just kind of talked about by the skin of my teeth. You know, I need to be a good Samaritan. Well, let's pray for that prodigal son. All these little things. And don't say that, it'll burn my telling you. You know, there was all these little references that were just in common. That's just how people talk, because the scripture was just kind of part of their life. Let's make it a part of our life and part of our conversation. You know, y'all got any ideas about how you can, just in how you talk in everyday life to kind of be a salt shaker? You know, and get some gospel truth out there about what is the crux of the matter. You know, look, just those little things. Or maybe when you hear them, use that as a gateway to say, hey, you know where that comes from? You know, or even in cursing, you know. That's an opportunity to share gospel, a gospel truth. You guys have any more feedback on that? I don't want to bore y'all. For me, it was some good food for thought. I think about all these little. I wonder where that came from. You know, I like the question. I like the question. Anything else? You want to add, subtract, multiply, divide? Well, let me just encourage all y'all. You know, our Lord says that we will give an account for every idle word we speak. And, I mean, yeah, it scares you, it scares me too. Because, man, I said a lot of words today. I mean, on Sunday, you know, and I got to give an account for every one of them. And so, kids, did y'all go to school? You know, and all the friends around you, and they're all talking in a way that they shouldn't. You know, use good words. And speak about our Lord in a good way. That can be hard because you want to go along with the crowd. And you want to say, oh my, no. God's name is holy. And we're not to misuse the name of our Lord our God, because He will not hold them guiltless who misuses His name. You know, and so God has called us to be different. You're on your work or where, you know, use your words. To glorify God and to share the gospel. Well, let's close in prayer, and if we want to chat a little more on this, we can. Our Father, Lord, we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, we would ask your sanctifying grace on our mouths and our tongues. You warn us that our tongues can be a world of evil. And Lord, help us to have holy tongues, that we would bless you as well as bless our neighbor. And Lord, give us ears to hear. When we hear a blasphemy, or when we hear words, Lord, help us to use it for your good, or your glory, and the person's good. We just ask you to work in our lives. We're powerless to do it on our own, and so we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to fill us and to empower us to walk the walk that you want us to walk, and to talk the way that you want us to talk. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.